Let us return our attention to the text of the morning of the Revelation, chapter 19. We should hear it again. There were those who weren't with us in the morning hour. Revelation chapter 19. After this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who conquered the corrupt of the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, hallelujah!" And then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants who fear Him, both small and great." And then I heard of what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring of rushing water, and the like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." Amen. I know something about getting ready for weddings. I've been a pastor in the same church for 27 years, and I have been able to baptize children of people, of parents that I baptized. Lovely to see weddings of what married couples who had children, married the parents and then married the children. And I've done a lot of wedding counseling. A lot of preparation goes into a wedding, as all of you know. Just for the record, how many of you are married or have been married? Syrian? Okay. I've known a little bit more intimately about getting ready for a wedding. Because in Christmas of 97, my second child, Linda Gale, got married. And she married David Sanders, who is the son of a PCA minister, and now they serve in Augusta, Westminster, Augusta, where he's a youth pastor. And then my second son, Marcus, got married this June at Covenant College. And in fact, he wanted me to preach a full-length sermon at his wedding in unknown language. You heard the gist of it this morning. And July the 3rd, my oldest child, Lucas, who is one of my beautiful children, who's here this morning and nervously introduced me, he's getting married too. In fact, you're all invited to the wedding at Lookout Mountain Press. I'm not paying for it, so you can all come. But I know something about getting ready for a wedding. Now, again, God chose this wedding metaphor. One of the most beautiful things that He's given us, and He's used this metaphor in Scripture to detail His love for us. And marriage is a picture of the covenant of grace, from which we have been set free of sin and are brought into an eternal dwelling with the Lord. We saw this morning, for those of you who missed it, it's Revelation 19, 6, 7, and 8. And this tells us that all human history ends with a wedding. It's a nice ending, isn't it? All human history ends with a wedding. Our wedding. All human history is headed toward this monumental event, the joining of God and man forever, His people. Culmination of all His creative and providential and redeeming work. Let me say this again, a little slower. Everything that is now happening is preparation for the wedding. I thought that's all encompassing. Everything that is happening is preparation for the wedding. Now today I want to look at some of the work that remains to be done. Because the text indicates there's work to be done. We'll look at the work of the Son and then particularly the bride in the time we have here now. Again, just a little bit of background for us all to reacquaint ourselves with the whole metaphor. In the Jewish wedding imagery, there are five stages. This is an original to me. But there's the process where the father of the groom makes a covenant with the bride or her family. And that contract is made with the parents or the children. There's an agreement, a covenant. Secondly, there is a payment of dowry. In the Old Testament, you saw imageries of this, whether it was animals or labor given in exchange of the dowry, money. And then there was an interval of time between the engagement and the actual wedding. And this time was used for both sides of the aisle to get ready, the bride's side and the groom's side. There were various preparations to be made. Some kind of dowry wasn't fully paid, most things. But stage four, when the dowry was paid, when all the bride and groom's party were ready, then, usually at midnight, the bridegroom's groomsmen swept into town or village, whatever, and took the bride away, and her friends, of course, are ready. They zipped off in this great festive parade to the groom's home, where they have this wonderful wedding celebration, ceremony celebration, and then fifthly forever live together in bliss. That was the idea. Well, let us just go through this again with a little theology with us. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us of God's eternal covenant making. In Ephesians 1, God has told us the great truth that before history, He made a compact, a covenant. The eternal Godhead decreed. Hebrews said He swore that we would be His bride. The Father made an agreement. And then we know, of course, of the dowry. We emphasize that this morning. It is mentioned throughout Scripture and here in our text, too, that it was a lamb we required as a dowry price. That Christ, the bridegroom, had to pay for the bride with the most expensive price there was. But the bride is not singular. The bride is millions of people, and the bride is all soiled with all kinds of sin. It requires an unusual, expensive, and unbelievable dowry, and it's paid for by Christ, who loves His church. But it's His own life's blood. Now we see this mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, where He gave Himself for a bride. And husbands, we continue to remind ourselves of the imagery and our responsibility. But thirdly, now the engagement is made, the dowry is paid, there's an interval of time. There's a long engagement period in this case, with a huge time span between God's eternal covenant and consummation, that is to say, before Revelation began and ever after Revelation ceases. There's a huge interval of time there. But even from the time the covenant was announced in the book of Genesis to the time that the dowry was paid in the Gospels, there's still a huge time. And since that time, there's more time has elapsed since the dowry has been paid because the preparations are not complete. The atonement is complete, but the bride is not ready. In fact, the groom is not ready. In some sense, let me detail that for you. More preparation is needed. Now, why are we waiting? We left the groom this morning covered with our sins, in a sense. We left this morning's emphasis of Christ paying the dowry. But you know, He didn't stay on the cross or in the tomb. He rose from the dead. And when He rose from the dead, not only sinless, but empowered with all authority in heaven and earth, what is He doing with that authority? He's using that authority to prepare His bride for the wedding. He's using all authority in heaven and earth, authority which He has now rightly His because of His perfect active and passive obedience. Because the Father has raised Him from the dead as a seal and testimony of His righteousness and empowered Him with all authority over every other power, including the enemy's power, you see, that He's using that authority and power now to give the church life, to bring all the bride from every tribe and nation into the church, the bride, and further to sanctify, there's our word today, this afternoon, to sanctify the bride and make her ready for the wedding. And so, in Acts chapter 2, we see the risen Christ bestowing upon the church the initial giving of the Holy Spirit to gather His bride and empowering us for mission, directing the Holy Spirit into individual hearts and lives, and missionaries experience the saving power of Christ when they announce His name and gospel around the globe as the bride of Christ is gathered and saved and sanctified. The Holy Spirit goes to regenerate our hearts, the book of Acts tells us. The epistles go on to tell us that the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, and the sacraments are bestowed upon the bride of Christ as regular means of sanctification. And so when Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians 5, that he might sanctify the bride, making her clean, removing all wrinkles, that's what he's talking about. But the church now upon earth is using these means of grace given by Christ and empowered by the risen Christ to make us what we are. To make us, in fact, what we are, the bride of Christ. He's communed with that bride. He's communed with the groom in prayer. He's given us the ability to pray. The groom is where? The groom is in heaven. John 14, preparing a place for us. He can do that because he has all authority in heaven and earth. Christ is now preparing a bride, a place for his bride, a place for the wedding day, but he wants to first of all establish peace. And so Ephesians, now the 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, for he must reign until he has put all things, all enemies under his feet. And so the bridegroom's preparation continues to establish peace throughout the domain so that the wedding may be based upon his finished, not his finished work, but his battles with the enemy, and every enemy subdued, and all peace will reign. And peace will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and then we will let him marry each other to land. Well, let me breathe ahead for a moment and come back here. Stage number 4, of course, is when the bridegroom returns. And when will he return? It may be soon, some say imminently. Looking forward to RSV's Ligonier Conference in Orlando this next month, when he talks about the second coming of Christ, where he'll answer all my questions for me. But we don't agree on everything, but this we do agree upon. The bride of the New Testament has said that the bride must be ready because it will be soon. Soon and very soon. Our eternal union with Christ is the fourth stage, coming soon, and then fifthly, forever we will be with the Lord. Now he has arrayed the wedding in splendor. He himself is glorious. When the Apostle Paul saw the risen bridegroom, he couldn't bear to look upon him. Christ the bridegroom is more beautiful than what you can imagine. But he is beautiful, he's perfected, he's glorified, he's drawing us to glory. But along the way, and during the process, he's calling us to holiness. Look at our text now. Chapter 19 of Revelation, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Now, do those words grab you? His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen and bright and clean was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of a saint. We say hallelujah, we're glad to be the bride of Christ, but notice the language, the bride has made herself ready. You may not like those words. Those words speak of responsibility. To some of you who are not well informed, they may not sound like grace. They are grace, but they may not sound like grace. You say, but Pastor, you know, I've been hoping that the work of Christ is all I need. Pastor, I thought that we were sinners who could never do anything to make ourselves worthy of God's love. Yes, brother and sister, that is the gospel. Don't fear here. You never are responsible to make yourself worthy of God's love. Listen to the language. You can never make yourself worthy of God's love, but you are responsible to make yourself ready. Now, my splitting hairs, will you judge? Let's make sure we're on the same page here. The bride herself, the unfaithful woman, enslaved by spiritual adultery, there's no way in which we as sinners can generate goodness in ourselves or generate love for God in ourselves or out of our inner moral resources do anything that makes us savable. No, our ability comes from the righteousness given to us. Look at verse 8. This fine linen was given to her. Our righteousness will always only come from Christ's work, granted to us by grace. However, you must see the language. Fine linen was given to her to wear. that the fine linen is a righteous act of the saints. So we have these verses. She's made herself ready, and the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints, which probe us, which call us, the bride, to sanctification. We're responsible to prepare ourselves in these ways. Here's how we should prepare ourselves. Here's how we should view the matter. Let me say this to you in bride and groom language. The bride is always to respond to the groom as the leader. And the bride responds to the groom in this way. She responds to the love of Christ by her sanctification. She responds to His Word, to His Gospel, to His commandments by loving surrender and obedience. More specifically, He provides the legal basis for justification, but she responds by repentance and faith. He provides the legal basis and the moral basis and energy for sanctification, but she responds with obedience and good works. And Martin Luther said, Amen. He provides the righteousness to pray, and she prays. He provides the Word of God to His apostles, and she reads it. He provides the vision for the church to grow and go out into the world, and she goes. And she teaches, and she baptizes, and she disciples the nations. He provides the sacraments for spiritual union, and she enjoys them, celebrates them. Put a bookmark here and page back to Revelation 3, that awful chapter, Revelation 3. Revelation 3, 14 and following, the section of Scripture we don't like. Because it speaks to the church in Laodicea, and we just hope it's not the name of our church. Revelation 3, 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Yes, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothing to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He with ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now go back to our text in Revelation 19:8 and see once again. Please see it, enjoy it, feast on it. Verse 8, time limit is given to you, brother and sister. You're not going to be earning this fine linen. It comes from the work of Christ and is given to you. It's purchased by His blood. It is purchased by His blood by grace, and it's composed. However, the composition of this fine linen, the parenthetical statement tells you, the composition of this fine linen includes righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints are the linen which we are ready or when we wear on our wedding day. Righteousness given by Christ, the works that we perform, yes, Paul puts it together for us in Ephesians 2. Remember that beautiful text? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But they go on to say, but you are His workmanship. You are His workmanship. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before ordained that you should walk in them. There's not a contradiction here. It's a both and here. It's all of grace. But the grace doesn't stop with a sinner's prayer. The grace goes on to works of righteousness, which we do, which He does in us, which His Spirit motivates in us and enables us to do. I stand before you as a sinner saved by grace. I stand before you as one who trembled to speak to you and could not do it except the Holy Spirit has enabled me. Now the question is this. Get our theology down. Let's get serious for a second. Look, you're getting married, right? You're the bride of Christ. You're getting married to Christ. Could be soon. You're marrying this godly fellow, Jesus Christ. What preparations do you want to make before you see Him at the altar? We have five beautiful children, as I said. And as we sought to raise these children, we tried to teach them some table manners. I think we failed, but we would frequently use this ploy. I think on Lucas and did here. If Lucas was not using his table manners, we would say about a certain girl he was interested in. We'd say, "Now, Lucas, are you going to use that when you have dinner with Mrs. Haig?" And he's, "No, but it's just totally, you know, look, if he's going to do it here, you're likely to, you know, use those same manners when you're having dinner with your girlfriend's family." So we've got to get them ready, you know, think about it. We carry that out into the wedding metaphor and so forth. Now, I want you to imagine with me. I think it's a good time to imagine, because you have to sleep anyway. I want you to imagine with me. I really want you to be serious about this imagination. Can you do this? I want to put before you an analogy, human analogy. I want you to put yourself, each of you, in this analogy. If you work with me, it might even help you. Imagine that you, each of us, imagine that you are a 37-year-old single woman. Everybody with me? Everybody doing the same thing here. You're a 37-year-old single woman. You have not lived a pure life so far. You are not exceptionally good-looking. Your beauty that you have is scarred by the effects of a hard and undisciplined life. There are lines of worry, there are lines of anger, there are lines of fear etched on your face. Suddenly, a most handsome man meets you and he says he loves you. He knows your past, and yet he wants to marry you. But this man is so pure. This man that you've met is so godly. In fact, he is just like Jesus Christ that you read about in the Bible. He is strong and intelligent. He's caring and forgiving. He's wise and he's even wealthy. You love the Lord with all his heart. He loves people too. In fact, he is forever telling people about Jesus Christ. He's forever seeking to lead them to Jesus. He's always helping people with their needs. But now he's devoted to you, and he wants to marry you, and you're swept off your feet. You can't believe he wants to marry you. And yes, you love him, but what would you do to prepare yourself to be married to him? You're a Christian, you've become a Christian recently, and attending church sometimes. But gee, married to him? Me? Married to him? And I'll get personal here. What sins would you stop immediately? 37-year-old single woman, loved by this great fellow. What habits would you modify now, right now, if that were you? What activities? What would you stop doing? What would you begin doing? What would you increase doing? What about your prayer life? Your time in the Word? What books will you start reading quickly? What TV programs would you not see again? What about ministry? Married to Him? Okay. Now, if you thought of this at all, and you thought of some things that you would stop doing, you thought of some steps of sanctification that you would begin taking, then, my friend, these are the very things you ought to do today. Because you are getting married to the Son of God. And it could be soon. You are getting married to the Son of God. And it could be soon. You don't earn His love, but it's because of the love. Over lunch, my son Lucas and I were talking about his engagement to his fiancée and how they spend some weekends together over at her home in Atlanta and talk about the wedding and make preparation, and they were shopping all afternoon, and he wondered if she gets tired of him, and it was a sweet conversation we had at lunchtime. And he said to her, maybe you need a break. You know, maybe you need to be glad I'm seeing you go back to covenant. Oh no, he cried. I want to be with you. Brothers and sisters, Christ is calling to you. He's preparing a place for you. And these good works that you seek to do are not to become His bride, but because you're His bride. And because you're planning for your wedding day. Students, are you planning today for your wedding day? That's all that sanctification is. That's all that it is. Would you bow with me in prayer?